Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 this morning, Matthew chapter 10, in our 10:30 service, our first service, we are going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the question for today is in the bulletin, should you need it. Many of you have been given copies of the Shorter Catechism, and I would encourage you to keep them in your Bibles or with you so that you yourself can study them, can look up scripture references, the footnote references there, so that you can be good Bereans, confirming that indeed what these men have put together is in fact a faithful reflection of the teaching of the Word of God. Of course, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, along with our beloved Heidelberg Catechism, is tested over the course of hundreds of years and has been found true. But every generation should confirm that for themselves by searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. We have gone through a number of questions and have come to God's decrees. And then we considered last time, how does God execute his decrees? And we noted that the answer is he does it in the works of creation and providence. And we looked at creation last week, and we will look at it again in a very narrow, focused, particular, specific matter next week, God willing. Today we want to get to the matter of providence, and that's question 11. And again, that's in your bulletin should you need it. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And we want to look at Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 26 through 33. And I'll deal with the broader context momentarily, but beginning in verse 26 then, Matthew chapter 10. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. 4 points to this sermon on our Father's providence. First of all, the context. Secondly, the connection. Thirdly, the confidence. And fourthly, the consequence. So context, connection, confidence, and consequence. So, 1 second here. Should have done this earlier. Excuse me. Very good. What is the most mentioned command in the Bible? Anybody? Fear not. Do not fear. Very interesting. The most mentioned command in the Bible is do not fear. And it's interesting because of so many Christians who experience fear, who experience anxiety, even to the point of having panic attacks, despite the fact that this is the most frequently mentioned command in the Bible. We might ask why that's so, given that observation. Well, I would submit to you that you believe if you experience fear, anxiety, and panic attacks, it's because you believe God is either not good enough or not powerful enough to protect you, to keep you safe, and to keep you secure. Or, to be a little bit more simple and plain, God is not concerned about you, and God is not working for your good. And hence, you fear, and you suffer anxiety. Well, here, of course, is where doctrinal rubber hits the road. And as I've tried to impress upon you many, many times, doctrine in the Bible is never doctrine for doctrine's sake. It is never simply in order to have our doctrinal T's crossed and our doctrinal I's dotted so that everything can be theologically precise and perfect and neat and clear and clean and all the way that it should be. But rather, from Genesis to Revelation, doctrine is always connected to life. And we are taught things about God. Remember, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning God. And when we are taught doctrine, theology proper about God, it is not just that we might have our Rolodex of our brains filled with knowledge, but that it might result in something in our lives. And here is where doctrinal rubber hits the road yet again. When the Westminster Catechism on Providence tells us that providence is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions, this is intended to be a source of great consolation. It's intended to be a source of great confidence, and it's intended to be a source of great comfort. And we'll look at this here this morning. First of all, the context. If you go back to verse 5, I mentioned that I would give you the context. Remember that a text without a context is nothing but a pretext, right? So we need to note the context here. Above verse 5, you'll see the superscription. It says, Jesus is sending out the 12 apostles. And as Jesus sends out his 12 apostles, he's telling them that they are going to encounter opposition, that they are going to encounter persecution, that they are going to encounter hatred, hostility, that they are going to encounter suffering, that they are going to encounter danger, that they are going to encounter all of this at the hands of both the religious and the political authorities. The Gansamakas in Israel at that time, the powers that be that were the rulers in Israel, are going to kick them out of the synagogue. They're going to drag them off and lead them to death. And, of course, we see this with Paul when he was Saul. That's exactly what he was doing, all right? He was commissioned by the leaders in Israel to persecute the Christians. And not only in the religious authorities, but the political authorities are going to do the same. And we see that here in verse 22, for example, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, I always want to emphasize for you a theme which has been routinely emphasized from this pulpit since the outset, but repetition is the teacher's friend. What we're finding here is the antithesis, all right? What is the antithesis? The antithesis is something that begins in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all right, where God comes to Adam and Eve in the serpent, the three parties, or the four parties, including God, in the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And God comes and God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. I will put hatred, I will put hostility there between you and the woman, between your seed, that is the descendants of the serpent, and the descendants of Eve, or if you will, between the world and the church. And we see this immediately in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain slays Abel. The antithesis, the hatred, the hostility, the opposition, the persecution, the suffering that's going to come upon the church at the hands of the world. That's what we are seeing here. The antithesis, then, is the God-ordained hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent and the church and the world. And Jesus, as he sends out his apostles, warns them with an advance notice. about the antithesis, reminding them that this is the way it has been since Genesis chapter 3. This is what you shall expect to find, and this is what it's going to be until the end of the world. And verse 22 is an indication of that. You will be hated, enmity, hostility. God put that hostility there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That God ordained hostility between the church and the world. So Jesus warns his disciples about the antithesis. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer one thing or the other. But note the connection. Note the connection. Verse 26. So have no fear of them. Have no fear of them. Or verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Or verse 31, fear not, therefore. And he says, you are of more value than many sparrows. And here we have a reference to God's providence in verses 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore. There's the connection. Fear not therefore. All right? Because all things are under the control of your Father in heaven. He is a providential God. Providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. And he says, if God takes care of the sparrows and if God numbers all the hairs on your head, then you have no reason to fear because you're worth more than them. And he makes that connection for us. God is all powerful. God is all powerful. He preserves and he governs all his creatures and all their actions. Not just all his children's actions, but all creatures, sparrows, the hairs on your head, every creature in the entirety of creation and indeed the entirety of the universe. God preserves and governs every one of them and their actions. Look with me, if you would, at just a couple of passages in order that I might instill and inculcate this into your heart and soul. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 3. Talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 2, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And notice, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. God the Father has entrusted the entirety of the universe to the care of his Son. And his Son upholds the universe by the word of his power. He powerfully preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says he does that for the church. Or Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. It's a very well-known psalm. It's the basis for, in our hymnals, number 444. Or if you're not familiar with our hymnal, it is the basis for the words of the majestic hymn of Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God. Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do not fear. Why? Because God is your refuge. Do not fear. Why? Because God is your strength. Do not fear. Why? Because he is a very present help, no matter what the trouble is. He is your God. He is your Father. And he powerfully preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions. Look at verse 2. Therefore, because of who God is, not bold theology proper, abstract detached, dispassionate, theological truth. No, this is who God is. Therefore, the rubber hits the road. Therefore, there's a real life consequence. Therefore, this is intended to make a difference in your life. And what is that difference? Read it. We will not fear. Because of who God is. Because he is a very present help, because he is powerfully preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions, we will not fear. Now, we live in New York, thankfully. We don't live in L.A. Perhaps the Zatlins could tell us about living in Southern California and earthquakes. You ever been in an earthquake out there? It's terrifying, isn't it? You're completely out of control, and the world is literally falling apart around you, right? I've lived in L.A. There actually was a mild earthquake that hit the East Coast that affected Washington, D.C., all the way up to New York. A number of years ago, I was sitting in my study, and all of a sudden, things just started vibrating. But it was kind of like being in a massage chair, right? It really wasn't like being in Southern California when an earthquake hits. But notice, that's what the psalmist is talking about here. He's talking about something similar to an earthquake. The world falling apart around you. Look, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is my refuge. God is my strength. God is in control. God is my help in the midst of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. God controls nature. God controls nations. God controls every human being. And God controls all their actions. Turning back to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 30, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Even those of us with not so many anymore, they're still all numbered. Listen to me. This is Jesus speaking. And he's speaking to his disciples. And he's saying, you're in for big, hard times. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He goes on, of course, to go to the cross to demonstrate his love for his disciples in substituting himself and paying the penalty for their sins. And the cross is the demonstration of his love. 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. And the resurrection is the proof of his power. And both his death and his resurrection are on behalf of his people. Now, if you're a Christian, then of course you believe in Jesus dying for your sins, and you believe that Jesus, as Paul says, was raised on the third day and that he was raised for your justification. Those are not abstract, dispassionate, detached, theological truths, which you can just check off in your systematic theology and say, gotcha, I'm Orthodox. That's intended to have real life rubber hits the road consequence in your daily lives. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything in the entirety of creation has been entrusted to him by his Father for you. For you. How can I put this pastorally? Let me try this. If you believe that, and I hope and trust that you do, then there's no reason to doubt God's goodness, his love, and there's no reason to doubt God's power. Therefore, there's no reason to doubt
if you will, that somehow God's not concerned about you, that God's not working for your good, that God's not going to protect you, that God's not going to provide for you, that God's not going to sustain you, precisely because, rewind here, what more could Jesus do to demonstrate that he loves you than to suffer and die in your place on the cross of Calvary? What more? What more is it going to take to convince you of his love for you? And if Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, and of course he did, then what more can he do to prove to you that he is powerful enough to conquer Satan, to conquer sin, to conquer death on your behalf, and therefore to provide you with whatever you need to be secure? And that's exactly the confidence which providence is intended to instill in you. If I can pull a switch here, and it's not a bait and switch, but it is a switch, from the Westminster to the Heidelberg, the answer is much more pastorally personal in the Heidelberg on providence. It says, what do you understand by the providence of God? Similar to the Westminster, it says, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures. So far, similar, right? But now listen where it gets personal. And so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, notice the alternating sequence here, that is, good and so-called bad things, dark providences, lean years, drought, sickness, poverty. He rules all of them. God's not surprised when dark providences come. God's in control. And notice, it goes on, it says, all things in fact come to us, not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. That is, when dark providences come, they come no less from the hand of your heavenly Father than good providences. And if you recognize the hand of a all-powerful, all-loving Father in heaven who has loved you with an eternal love, then you can resonate to the words, do not fear. God is a very present help in time of some trouble. He's your refuge. He's your strength. Therefore, do not fear. No matter if the earth is falling apart around you, he's in control. And the hand that controls all things is the hand of your loving Heavenly Father. That's the confidence that providence provides. And the consequence, do not fear. And of course, we see this in the lives of the disciples, do we not? They weren't super people. They were like you and me. They were common folk. They were blue-collar workers. They were usin. They were the am ha'aretz. They were the little people, the kleine Leiden, they say in Dutch. Trying to contextualize for the Dutch in the audience here. They were just as scared. But when Jesus rose from the dead, there was a confidence and a resolution in their spirit as a result of his death and resurrection that allowed them to go out, and every one of them was martyred. And yet when you read the book of Acts, they rejoiced to suffer for the cause of Christ. Why? Because of his death and resurrection, the demonstration of his love, the demonstration of his power, the real life, matter of fact, historical record that therefore they could trust him as their Lord and Savior and not fear anything. Now, of course, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then you should be afraid. Because for all you know, things do come by chance. That's a dark, scary world to live in, particularly when bad things happen. To have no answer to the question why, but chance or random causes, who knows? I wouldn't want to live in a world like that. I would rather encourage you to entrust yourself to this Jesus. This Jesus who says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you will find peace for your souls. Turn from your sins, trust in me. Look at my death. See the demonstration of my love for a sinner like you, an undeserving sinner. And see my resurrection from the dead, and know that in me and in me only, not only is there forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but there's complete confidence, comfort, consolation." And then the words from Jesus' lips will ring true to the depths of your soul. "Do not fear." Let's pray.